in all his agony as he died for you and me. When we believe, as the hymn of it's of old, that way of the cross leads home, we'll understand why the cross stands empty and alone. And if these emotions we feel are deeply genuine and real, then the love in our hearts should reveal that Christ is risen. And in accepting his grace so freely given, there's hope, faith, trust, and joy in following the path of his love to heaven.
As we hear God call us into worship this morning. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Let us, each of us in silent prayer, draw ourselves into the presence of God our Father this morning.
Songs now, and we're going to switch the order around. So we're going to do Behold What Manner of Love first, and then When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Behold What Manner of Love is a round. We're going to split you in two. Herb's going to start. He's going to start with the west side of the church. East side of the church, you're with me. Follow me. We come in second.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
The Lord greets us this morning with these words. To all who are loved by God and called to be his saints, may grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Continue to praise our God. Take us to the river. God calls us before his throne to deal once again with our sins and flaws and shortcomings with these words. God's word assures us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us together confess our sins to God. Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaimed to you. That God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us open God's word and just hear him calling us to the new life in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let us stand and respond in song. Number 600, Jesus Christ is with us.
Jesus Christ is with us, Jesus Christ is with us, Jesus Christ is with us, he is here. Jesus Christ is with us, Jesus Christ is with us, Jesus Christ is with us, he is here. Hallelujah. To him.
Good morning, boys and girls. How are you? Good. Okay, I have a question for you. Have any of you ever been with your parents when they got a speeding ticket? Only one. I have some questions. does anybody know what a speeding ticket is? Yes. Okay, but what's the ticket for? Brooklyn? That's right. And so what does, if you get a speeding ticket, what do you have to do? Annika? That's right. You have to pay money to the government, essentially. And it's basically your punishment for speeding. Now, a very, very long time ago, over 500 years ago, there was only one church. And this church could read the Bible. And a lot of the people couldn't read the Bible because it was written in a different language. Now, this church had basically instituted a system that worked kind of like a speeding ticket. They had something called an indulgence. And what that meant was if you committed a sin, like if I went and robbed my neighbor, I could go to the priest and say, hey, I robbed my neighbor by accident. Can I buy an indulgence? And then the priest would forgive your sins if you paid money. So basically, there are speeding tickets for your sins. Now, there's one guy, his name was Martin Luther, and he could read the Bible, and he read, and while he was reading, he learned that that was not true. We can only be saved because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We can't be saved by anything we do or by any money that we pay, but only because Jesus died for us can our sins be forgiven us. So he wrote a very long list of all the things the church was teaching that was wrong, and he nailed them to the church door. Can you imagine going to church in the morning, seeing a very long list of all the lies that you'd been told? It seems pretty terrible, but it's a very, very good thing he did, because that action started off something called the Reformation, which we celebrated the anniversary of this past week. And the Reformation was a bunch of ministers and pastors and like students who could read the Bible, and they would teach people that we are only saved by faith in God's grace. And God's grace sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So we're pretty thankful that Martin Luther could read the Bible and did actually start this whole Reformation. So that's what we did this past week. We celebrated the Reformation, where we learned we can depend on God's grace. Okay, any questions? None. Okay, let's go to Sunday school. Hi, let's go.
Come on.
This morning, we're going to continue on some of the themes from a couple weeks ago, talk about, and take another step talking about spiritual warfare. We're going to read a passage from Luke 11, and then we're going to read a particular favorite of mine, passage in Galatians 5, verse 1, and then 16 to 25, and talk about it. But before we do that, let us come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would open your word up to us this morning, that we would read and hear truly, that our hearts would be open and receptive, and that in our lives we would be willing to put into action the things that you are calling us to this week, Lord God. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your presence, your spirit would be here among us, and that this would be a time of meeting with you, Lord God, and that through it our lives may be brought closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read a passage. Now this is actually, we're going to come back to, you may want to have your Bibles open this morning, and if you take notes, it's a good one, because we're going to refer to not only these two passages, but a few others, and it might be good just to be able to jot them down and go back to them later on. But this passage in Luke 11 is an interesting one, only because I've made reference to it earlier on Jesus' teaching and prayer a little bit earlier, and we'll come back to that again as well, too. But a little farther on in Luke, verse 24, Jesus says this: when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And let's flip forward then to Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he says this in verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then we'll skip down to verse 16, where he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now, people of God, spiritual warfare is one of those topics that is just, it's huge. And there is a lot of teaching, a lot of it really very, very good. And it's one of those things that we, for whatever reason, just don't talk a lot about in our fellowships. We probably should, and so we're going to. And it's one of those topics that's not just an intellectual exercise. It is a topic that immediately, as soon as you start talking about it, it is as much about doing as it is about, you know, learning and understanding, teaching theology and theory. So if we think of the subject of spiritual warfare like a large lake, we can look out over that water, you know, and we can talk about things like water safety and our swimming strokes and, you know, mentally project ourselves swimming across the lake. And we can stand on the shore and we can talk about it for a long, long time. But eventually, this is one of these subjects that you just simply have to get in and get wet. So a couple weeks ago, we kind of dipped our toes a little bit into the water. And maybe we, you know, we're wet up to our ankles. I'm looking at the imagery of spiritual armor that the Apostle Paul used in his letter to Ephesians. You know, it's a familiar passage that's known to us. It's a good place to start. So this week we're going to wade in a little deeper into the water, or maybe get our hair wet, and maybe a few of us will be encouraged to take our first strokes and swim a little bit. Now, when somebody says to you, spiritual warfare, what kind of image comes to mind? I know for me, for the longest time, when I thought about spiritual warfare, you know, the mind tends to go to the stories of and the apostles, you know, Jesus casting out demons out of people. The famous story is that one of the Gerasene demoniac, where Jesus sent a whole legion of demons and sent them into the pigs, and the pigs run into the lake and drown themselves. And then there's another one that's always kind of stuck with me, is the story of, you know, the fortune-telling slave in Philippi that Paul helped, you know, liberate from demon possession as well, too, and all the events that occurred, you know, following out of that. But the truth of it is when you look into this whole area of spiritual warfare, that actual demonic possession is something that's really very rare. Possession is a thing just for those that, you know, just so we can define some terms. Possession is where a demon, the demonic, are able to enter into a person's body and control their actions, often against that person's own will, and overwhelming their will to resist. They will often speak for them, do things. This is this one, you know, the father comes, a demon is to Jesus, you know, a demon has possessed my son since birth. It often throws him into the fire and it tries to kill him, and so forth. That's the kind of thing that we're talking about here with possession. Most of us, thankfully, will never encounter someone who is possessed. I never have, and, you know, hopefully never will. I'm not just for my sake, but for that person's sake. But just because demon possession is very, very rare does not mean that the spiritual forces of darkness are not real, or that the demonic is a distant thing that we don't have to worry about. Quite the opposite. All of us, especially if we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, will be tempted by the devil or one of his demonic servants at some point in our life. And the devil, frankly, hates us because we claim Jesus as our Savior. He wants to destroy us. Nothing would give him greater satisfaction than to tear us down and destroy us. And he has an unrelenting hate for you and I because we confess the name of Jesus Christ. He gives no mercy, no quarter. You cannot plead with him or beg with him. He will do anything he can, no matter how sneaky or underhanded, to undermine our relationship with God and despoil our salvation experience, to rob us of any experience of the new life in Jesus Christ. He wants us discouraged and beaten down and trapped in sinful behaviors. He wants to sow doubt and confusion and anxiety and fear and spread hopelessness. He wants to stir up conflict and dissension between brothers and sisters in Christ. So the devil will tempt us. He will whisper lies. And for many of us, that's the extent of the spiritual attacks that we endure. The devil taking shots at us. Sometimes they're successful, sometimes they're not. For others of us, and there are people that actually track this, but the numbers that I have seen from those that try to study the matter, so there's the step beyond, sort of between temptation, shall we say, demonic temptation, the devil tempting us, and possession, sort of a level in between. And from those that have tried to study the matter, estimate that probably about 1 in 4 of us, about 25% of us, at any one time are facing and enduring a sustained and concerted attack from the evil one. We can call this demonic oppression. Just beyond simply an attack, not possessed, but oppressed by the evil one. Generally, this level of attack comes because we have allowed the devil to create a stronghold in our lives. Everything that I've read and meditated on at the subject all agree, and this is one of these things, and we're trying to learn as we go here, that the devil cannot read our thoughts. Okay, so that's good to know. Only God knows what we think. So the devil, though, being very sneaky and crafty, an excellent tactician, he and his servants watch us very closely. They see our actions, and they listen to our words, and they learn the habits of our lives. What happens is either the devil takes a random shot at us one day, or just watches as something from our own sinful nature. I mean, we are flawed people. That's what sin does. You know, sometimes we don't even need the devil to do what is wrong in the eyes of God. And the devil will watch and see us do something sinful. So when we fall the first time, he tempts us again. And we fall again. And if we do it enough, what we're doing is giving the evil one permission to keep on attacking us. And so we get stuck spiritually, fighting the same battle over and over again, never experiencing the joy, the wonders, the freedom of living in grace in Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and this is sometimes the difficult thing, and why prayer and meditation and not jumping to conclusions is always a good thing, but that doesn't mean that we can't talk about it or we shouldn't talk about it. I mean, sometimes the experiences that we experience are just ordinary things, the effects of spiritual battles. Take, for example, depression or anxiety, which are very normal things. And sometimes this stuff just happens. We live in a broken world, and sometimes people just get depressed, they get anxious. Sometimes the best things that happens to somebody is a good counselor, or they have a chemical imbalance that's, you know, treated with an antidepressant, and their relationship with God improves immensely. Sometimes that's just it. But for many, a lot of the woes that they experience in life, whether it is anxiety, depression, poor self-image, relationship problems, addictions, even financial woes, and a whole host of other things, come as the result of demonic oppression. One sin leads to another sin. One temptation leads to another temptation. And next thing you know, the devil has got us sinning and repeating the same sins, making the same bad choices, doing it again and again and again. And he has this stronghold in our lives, and we can't seem to break free. The door, and when a door is opened for the devil to oppress us in this way, we call it a stronghold, that he has a foothold in our lives. We have given or opened up an area of our life through which the devil can keep us bound, oppressed, never experiencing the joy and freedom of the grace of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, and this is a real tragedy, sometimes these strongholds are created in our lives because of something that is done to us. Abuse is a common avenue for oppression. The effects of our sin can open up the door for Satan to oppress our family and our children. So if you think, you know, I can deal with this, you know, think of the love you have for your husband, your wife, your kids, and the things that you do, even in secret, maybe opening up a pathway for your kids to be oppressed, your wife to be oppressed, your husband to be oppressed. You know, even something as simple as the trauma of divorce on a child. So let's follow it out, you know. A child experiencing their parents' divorce often wonders if it's their fault. So you have this sense of doubt. And, you know, the devil watches us and he knows what goes on. So he starts feeding lies into this young person's life. You know, it's your fault. That's why your parents divorced. You're worthless. If you were a better kid, they wouldn't have divorced. And that blame gets internalized, so the child believes the lies. The devil is the father of lies. You know, and then that girl, let's take it for a girl, grows up, and in a couple years, she's a teenager, preteen, and the devil is whispering in her ear, you know, as a teenage boy tells her sweet nothings, makes promises of love, tells her the lies, that this is the answer. Here's somebody who loves you. And after her virginity is stolen from her, and she's feeling terrible about what she's done, she's now more open to the lies. Now she feels worthless and ashamed. And the devil keeps piling the lies on, making her feel more and more terrible. See, he didn't love you either, just like your parents. A few years go by, and she's now a single mother, trapped in poverty, hiding the bruises that are given to her by her latest boyfriend. We try to talk about these things oftentimes as if they are just, you know, psychological or bad choices. But I think as a church, we have to recognize that this is how the devil operates. And we have to be vigilant. This is the stuff of spiritual warfare. And the vast majority of the spiritual battles that we have will be geared towards us experiencing the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. In this sense, spiritual growth is spiritual warfare. You know, it is Matthew 7 when Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye. So when we hear Jesus calling us to take the log out of our own eye, what we're hearing is a call to engage in a spiritual battle for our own life. And that is really the first and most consistent battle that we will face, is our own battle over our own stuff, our own strongholds. You know, we hear a passage like 1 Peter 5:8, and we've probably all heard this one, you know, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. But spiritual warfare is also how we help others. If we hear what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, in a sense, evangelism is spiritual warfare. In Acts 26, 17 and 18, Jesus said to Paul this, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus casts this role of evangelism as a war between two powers. And we are, that's what, you know, in Ephesians a couple weeks ago, you know, Paul mentions the power of God. So we are fighting on behalf of God. We are his foot soldiers on the front line with his power to rescue and free the prisoners from bondage, to bring them out. So this is our battleground, our lives, and the lives of the people that we know and love and care about. And the good news is that the outcome of the battle has already been determined. That's the wonderful thing. Jesus has won the war. That's what the power of the resurrection is all about. As Colossians 1:13 says, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that's what our passage this morning was about when we, you know, in confession assurance. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Not will be, but have been. You are part of that resurrection. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that is, the battle is already won. And this is what is meant when Paul talks about being raised with Christ. Even though the battle is won, the full experience of that victory awaits us. So that's what we're trying to do today, is experience what we've already won in Christ Jesus. We're trying to experience today the life that we will live when Jesus returns, the new heaven and the new earth. So you think of anything that you can cast in that, what is it going to be like? Well, if you want your life today to be like that, that's what spiritual warfare is like. That's what being in Christ is about. That's what the spiritual journey is about, moving from where we are towards the new heaven and the new earth and experiencing that. Making it not something that's future and far off, something that we believe in faith, but something that is a lived, experienced reality in our day-to-day lives. A little piece of heaven, you might say, right here, right now. It's also not about becoming something that we're not. Paul always talks about it as if it's already done and complete. So in some sense, spiritual warfare is about revealing who we already are in Jesus Christ. It's about experiencing ourselves as God already sees us in Jesus. See, the devil doesn't want you anywhere near that idea. That's why he keeps you loaded down with fears and doubts and depression, anxiety, and all the rest of it. Shame and all the rest of it. So that you never discover who you are in Jesus Christ. So let's start with ourselves. We take the log out of our own eye. Spiritual warfare begins with that simple act of resistance. James 4, verse 7 says this, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." And this brings us back to something we said a couple of weeks ago, that one of the goals of the evil one is to turn our attention away from God. He wants us focused on our problems, trying to figure them out, dialoguing with and talking with our thoughts. Now, I don't know, most of you may not have thought about it this way, but a lot of times we talk with our thoughts and we talk with our feelings. So we focus on the temptation. It arises in our mind and in our emotions. And we spend a lot of our time trying to resist the temptation. We end up dialoguing with it and talking with it. And whether it's something as simple as gluttony, you know, there's that snack in the cupboard that just speaks to us, and we're thinking about it, oh, wouldn't those chips be good? And now you're thinking about the chips and how the salty flavor, oh, maybe with that chips, a nice glass of Coke would go with that, and do-do-do-do-do, and next thing you know, you're talking about, oh, I'm so hungry, and you know what I mean? Yeah, I worked out today, I really deserve this, and next thing you know, you're talking with the dialoguing, next thing you know, you're munching in a bowl of chips, and you're chugging back the pop, and when you're all done, you feel bloated and gross, and now that's how it happens, you know? So, you know, whether it's other things like pornography, you know, the devil gets us thinking about the images, or it's alcohol, and he has us thinking about the drinks, or it's even our hurt feelings and our anger. He gets us stewing on our anger and how justified we are in feeling hurt, or our shame and how justified we are in feeling lousy about ourselves. You know, for example, here's just one of my own personal spiritual battles recently. So God has been working on me on the area of coveting. Okay? Not even buying or acquiring things, just wanting to buy or acquire things. So, you know, you get to be older in life. When you're kids, everything is cheap, right? But when you're older, the things you want are like, you know, $5,000, $10,000, right? Well, you know you got to have a discussion with your wife about that, and that you know how that's going to go. She's never going to give you the okay. So what do? You know, well, you start to research them on the computer, and you spend time thinking about it, and you're researching it. And then, you know, after you spend a couple of hours thinking about it and wanting the stuff, then you think, I work hard. I really deserve this. You know, can't she see that? Now you're feeling resentment and anger. But what you're not thinking about then is God and his grace. You know, it was one of these things, it was just an innocuous thing that I was doing. You know, I'm looking up for camping gear. That's often what I'm doing. It's like, you know, new camping gear, a new canoe, a new tent, a new sleeping bag. You know, and I like being outdoors and I like buying gear. And it's just, you know, it seems like a guy thing to do, right? You buy gear. But what you're not thinking about when you're thinking of all this stuff is God and his grace. It's just stuff and things, and you're not focused on God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James says. And so with almost every kind of sinful or destructive thought, the goal of the devil is to get us thinking about the thought, fixating on it, looping back to it again and again, feeding the emotions of the thought, until once again, we're giving in to the temptation. And then we're dealing with all the lousy feelings afterwards. So the pathway out is to begin to be vigilant. Notice when thoughts and feelings are arising. The very moment that you feel them, sense them, think them, at that first moment. And redirect your attention early on to be vigilant. The devil will often catch us off guard when we're tired, distracted, focusing on something else. So the first thing to do is to turn our attention to God. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. Begin by redirecting your thoughts to God. Pray. But don't pray about that sin, because that's just another way of dialoguing with the sin. You know, praise God. Lift yourselves up in joy to the Father, even as you're starting to feel or think these things. Say the Lord's Prayer. Recite a memorized scripture. Do it again and again. And it sounds ridiculous. Repeat it. But your brain can only hold on to one thought at a time or one feeling at a time. Do it and it will go away. Very shortly, the thought and feeling will go away if you don't feed it. James also tells us not just to draw near to God, but also to resist the devil. So you focus your resistance on the one who is tempting you. Take, for example, okay, we're just, you know, draw an image from television. You're in a gunfight, okay? So devil's shooting at you, and you get shot, okay? Well, the moment you get shot, you don't right away pull out the first aid kit and start trying to remove the bullet while the bullets are still flying over your head. First thing you do is you continue to shoot back. But again, not at the temptation, at the one who's shooting at you, at the devil. And once the adversary has been driven away, more often than not, then you have time to deal with the bullet wound, you know, and more often than not, then dealing with the thoughts and temptations become easier. So what is your weapon then for fighting the evil one in that moment? So you draw away from the thoughts, the temptation, whatever, listen to God, focus on God, but also resist the one who's tempting you. So what is your weapon for fighting? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The weapon is not your own willpower. You're going to lose that battle. Your weapon is not your own ability to talk your way through a temptation. Your weapon is not even to argue with the evil one. Your weapon is the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. So fight the evil one with the sword of the Spirit. So how do you get this weapon? You know, you're like, I don't got any weapons. Well, this is why we read these passages. Luke 11, you know. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You ask God. This is God the Father's love promise to his children, that he will arm us with the weapons that we need to fight and win the most important battle of our lives. We do this by claiming the victory we have in Jesus and the power of the Spirit that we have been given by the Father. This is an act of faith. So we speak with the authority of God's victory behind us. You know, we have the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. And we speak it out loud because, again, you know, the devil can't hear your thoughts. And this is things just, you know, something like this, you know. Satan, by the power of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, given to me by God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I command you to leave me and tempt me no more. Something like that. You claim your salvation. You speak it out loud because, again, he can't read your thoughts. You know, and if you're in a situation where maybe speaking out loud is a little awkward, you can also draw near to God in prayer and ask the Father the same thing, because he does hear you. You know, Father, I ask you to send your Spirit in Jesus' name to drive Satan from me and let him tempt me no more. And this is how we pray for our friends and our family. And sometimes we will learn more specific things about the natures of these temptations. Oftentimes, spirits are identified by the kind of effects they have in our lives. You know, lust, greed, fear, anxiety, shame. Jesus himself says this in Luke 11:20. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So this is, we talk about this as warfare, you know, war between two kingdoms. In Matthew 12:28, he says the same words, but a little differently. If I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Remember, we do not fight flesh and blood, but we fight the principalities and the power. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapon we fight with are not of this world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. There's that word again. We need to remind ourselves that we are in Christ and that Christ has set us free. And this is what Paul tells us when he says in Galatians 5:1, when he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then." Well, there's that word again from Ephesians. Stand firm. "And so do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So don't talk with your sins. Don't dialogue with them. Draw near to God and the power that he promised in his Holy Spirit. Use the weapon that you have been given, the sword of the Spirit. Okay, now. We've fought, we've prayed, we've claimed the promise of the Father to give power in his Spirit, and have we spoken against the adversary? What next? And here's where this odd image that Jesus used when he was doing deliverance ministry, that of a house. Now, Jesus is talking here about what happens when a demon is driven out of another person. So he's doing deliverance ministry, someone who's actually possessed. But the principle is the same here at work in our lives. So Jesus says the demon is driven out. And the demon is gone. He goes looking to make mischief elsewhere. And then he thinks, hey, there was a nice person that I was persecuting back there. Why don't we go back and see what's up with him? And he discovers the person's house has been swept clean and it is empty. So it goes and gets somebody. It's all worse than him. And they come and the person is worse off than before. So this is an extension of the principle of not dialoguing with the thoughts and feelings that arise due to temptations. We need something to replace the sin and strongholds in our life. This is spiritual. But again, it's also rooted in biology. I don't know how much you know about brain physiology. But there is this thing called myelin. Okay, now we have nerves in our brain and they're all firing and you want to do something. Every thought, every pattern of behavior, we actually build neural structures around our behavior. So when you're sinning or whatever, you're actually building a brain architecture around your sin. It's crazy. And then there's this structure around it. The more you do things, your brain builds this chemical substance called myelin around the nerves that enables them to fire faster and easier. Okay? And it actually makes it, the more we are on a physiological level, the more that we do something, the more and easier it becomes to repeat that behavior. And this is, in a positive sense, is what practice in sports is all about, or why you practice the piano. You're trying to build a neural network that makes it easy so that it's in your hands and you don't even have to think about it because your brain is just firing all on its own. Well, temptation works that way. When we sin and we engage in destructive negative habits, we're actually, again, building that neurological structure in our brain to make it easier and faster to repeat those thoughts and behaviors. Now, here's the thing on a physiological level. Myelin stays in your brain. Once you have built a neural network, it stays with you. Okay? This is why when you quit smoking or drinking or any kind of addiction or pornography or overcome anxiety or overeating, even years later, anyone who's been quitting smoking knows, 10, 15 years, I had a dream this last week. I quit smoking when I was 29, I'm 52, and I had a dream 2 days ago where I thought I was smoking again. And I woke up thinking I had to quit smoking. And I was how am I going to quit smoking again? But that's your brain network firing at you when you're in sleep. And this is how often when you've dealt with something, even years later, can come back to you. So what you must do is build a new neural network over top of the old one with new activity, something that becomes stronger, more active, more current than the old one. So we have to build something new. So this is what Jesus talks about. The house was empty. There was no new structure built. And so there was nothing there but the old patterns, or it was just empty. In this sense, every sin should have a corresponding virtue. So, for example, take the covetousness that I've been dealing with. Well, on the other side, you have to work at actively cultivating contentment. So you build a neural and spiritual network of contentment. And because we are bodily creatures, mind, spirit, and body, they're all sort of tied together. So what we have to do is actively reprogram ourselves physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, bit by bit, layer by layer, step by step. But with all spiritual realities, and this is the thing, is that they're not a try-harder kind of thing. Okay? Again, we talked about that with fighting. The weapon is not our ability to resist or our willpower. It is the sword of the Spirit. And again, building this new thing is also a Spirit thing. This is really what the fruit of the Spirit are all about. Again, it's not something where we work harder or try harder to be better people. They aren't the result of us, you know, being better, being more disciplined, more controlled. No, we let the Spirit do the work. Paul doesn't talk about the virtues that arise from effort or hard work and dedication. No, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a good passage, because right here in this passage, it's spiritual warfare in Galatians 5, okay? He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. This is the life of the believer. You live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the thing. We have a weapon, okay? For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, this is directly opposite of that Romans 7 passage where we want to do what's good and we fall into sin. Here, we want to do bad stuff, and the Spirit is there fighting our desire to do bad stuff so that we don't do the thing that we want to do, which is sin. Sword of the Spirit. The new things of Christ. But he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So in other words, the old ways, you know, have a code, live up the code, discipline, honor, all those things. It just, that doesn't work. You're filled with the Spirit. And he goes on, the acts of sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, drunkenness, factions, envy, orgies, and the like. I warn you, if you live by this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so then in response to the sin that you used to live in, so the devil is fighting within you to put that away, to kill that, to demolish all of those strongholds. And in its place, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I think there's a whole lot more to it. It's a simple, you can talk, it's not fruits, it's fruit of the Spirit. It's just a whole complex of things that rise up together because the Spirit of God is active in our lives. And again, it's got, well, how does this happen to me? How do I get these new things in my life? Back to Luke 11 again. We ask God the Father, our loving Father. Well, if we who are sinful know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Father give the Spirit? So we ask. Say, Lord, I got an empty house. Fill it with your fruit, and God will fill it. That's faith. God is just waiting around for us to ask, to fill us with the effects of the victory in Jesus Christ. And if we're looking for another image, there's that parable of the sower and the seed. You know, it talks about, you get to a spot where he talks about weeds. Well, a lot of times our behavior are like weeds. And if we pull up the weeds and we're asking for the Spirit is just waiting there to grow great, healthy plants that bear 30, 60, 100-fold. Again, it is as James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be in communion with God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So let your house, let your life be a place, a battle, but not just a battle, but a victory. The victory of Jesus Christ. And let your house be filled. That's really what we want. Let your house be filled with all of the good things of the Spirit. And when your house is filled with the fruit of the Spirit, your life will be full indeed. Amen. I invite the praise team to come forward. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 506. We're going to do that, draw near to God. Better is one day in your courts, number 506.
is your dwelling place. O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings.
There is one day in your court. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousand elsewhere.
Than thousand elsewhere.
One day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house, better is one day in your courts, a thousand elsewhere. Spirit's water to my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. There is one day. Better is one.
Good morning, everyone. This is our time for congregational prayer right now, and we also have time then to share things with each other. Is there anybody that would like to share a concern or make an announcement of any kind? Yes, Stacy?
We have 30 plus gems this year, and I'm looking for
So just to repeat that, in case anybody did not hear it, they've had a big crowd, praise the Lord, for GEMS this year. 30 girls have showed up, which means they need more counselors. So if anybody could help out, Stacy and others would really appreciate it. Anyone else? Yes, Darlene.
Pray for John for safety and travels on Wednesday.
So I think most of you are aware that John Pipple has been gone for more than a month now on a DRS, a disaster relief program by World Renew, way out in the Pacific somewhere. Okay, it's an island called Paitan, which has been hit by typhoons. And so he's traveling back at the end of the week. And so we will pray for safety for him on his trip home. Anyone else? A couple of items that I'll also bring your attention to. Mike Branderhorst just spoke to me before the service. And very unfortunately, his sister, Mary Ann, has colon cancer. And she's undergoing treatments right now. This is, of course, creates a lot of anxiety for the family. Also in the knowledge that Mike's one other sister died 2 years ago from the same type of cancer. So we certainly will pray for the treatments and for them. Also, Donna Van Slichtenhorst did have her MRI this week. And they discovered two small tumors in her brain, near her brain, but they think they can target them with radiation. So we very much hope that they'll be able to treat her. And so she's feeling a little better now because she knows exactly what it is, and they've given her some hope that it could be treatable. We continue, of course, to pray for John Van Dixhorn, who has stage 3 cancer, and I'm not sure if there's any kind of treatment program that's going on at this time. Does anybody know?
It starts November 15th.
Okay, so the treatments start November the 15th. Thank you, Dirk. Also, one announcement from Sylvia, and that is that the inter-church kettles before Christmas, they need people to man those kettles. The sign-up sheet's down the hall to your right down there. So if you could look at the sheet and see if you can fill in a slot there somewhere. Okay, let us pray. God, it's always so incredible to be able to know that we can just pray to you and that you could listen to us. You, the great creator God, the one who is the God of history, who now knows about us and knows about each of us personally, but also all of us collectively. We praise you, God, for being here with us in our worship service this morning. And we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word and that you've done that again this morning. And as we face temptation, individually but also culturally, we praise you for the fact that we can rely on your Holy Spirit, not only to alert us to those temptations and what they might be, but also help us to have the power to develop strategies so that we can deal with our weaknesses and our temptations. So please bless us with your Spirit in that regard and help us to help each other that way too, so that we not only individually but also as a church and as a Christian community can give good witness to those around us about what it means to have a Christian lifestyle and live for you. We thank you, Lord, that we could also focus a little bit this past week on our heritage as a church, coming from the Reformation. And as Becky mentioned, that some of the leaders that helped us long ago see and return to the fact that it's by grace alone that we are saved. So would you help us to become aware of how to apply that in our daily lives, to live out of that kind of grace, and to show our gratitude. We also know, Lord, that some churches also celebrate All Saints Day, this celebrated this past week, And that makes us think of our ancestors, our own personal ancestors who went before us, who were good models, who were witnesses to us of your grace and your goodness. And we miss some of them. And we pray that you'll be with us as we miss them, but also to focus on the good testimony that they gave us and the good examples that they gave us. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank and for all the programs that are going on. We praise you for the fact that GEMS is so well attended. At the same time, we ask you to provide leadership there, and we thank you for the leadership that's already there. We thank you for Sunday school programs that are going on right now, and also catechism that's just started. We thank you for leadership there, and we ask you to bless our young people, not only in those programs, but in other ones as well. We ask you to continue to bless the search committee as they seek a pastor for our church. We thank you so much for how well the Reno Build program's gone this summer. And we thank you for the ongoing work by Arnold and Deke and Derek and Herb and many others who have contributed. And we also thank you that so many of us are contributing financially as well to make this program viable. In that regard, too, we think of John Pipple, who has been a great leader for us in all of this. And as he prepares to come home this week, we ask that you'll grant him safe travels, bring him home safely to us and to his family. We thank you, Lord, that we can also today celebrate world hunger. Not really celebrate, but think about it. And it's sometimes hard for us to think about hunger because I think it's safe to say, Lord, that all of us have so much here, and we could get up this morning and have breakfast and not even really think about it. Thank you for organizations like World Renew that make us aware of many, many others who can't have the things we have, can't even have food, and are going hungry right this moment. Help us to get out of our comfort zones, to think about situations like that, and to help in any way that we can. And so please bless the offering today for World Renew and World Hunger as they seek to find ways to provide not only food in crisis situations, but also help people grow food and develop economies that can produce food. We lay before you, Lord, this morning some special concerns. We ask you to be very close to Donna and Gil and Sean, and we pray that as Donna looks towards these treatments that she's supposed to receive, that they will be effective. Bless the doctors. We thank you that Minnie's doing well, but we also pray for Ray. Give him strength. We lay before you this morning, Lord, Marianne, Mike's sister. Would you, with your Holy Spirit, be close to her? And bless the doctors. Take away her anxiety as much as you can with your Spirit, and bless the treatments, we pray. Also, as John Van Dixhorn looks towards treatments, we know, Lord, that his situation is also very serious. And we pray a blessing on the work of the doctors there and bless him, comfort him, strengthen him, as well as Dirk and the rest of the family. We pray that you continue to be with Joanne Dunewald as she struggles with getting weaker and older. Be close to her. Support her, Hermina, in all of this as well. We pray. We praise you for the good news about Danielle Bierman, and that they can rely on your strength and your comfort moving forward, knowing that the tumor is actually shrinking. We also pray for the Vanderhoeks. They've gone through a very difficult time with two of their children recently, Abby, and we thank you that she's showing good signs of improvement and getting better, and so continue to bless her and the treatments or whatever care that she's receiving at this point. We ask you, Lord, to continue to bless all of us as we, you know, approach this new week, and give us all the strength we need, not only to discern the spirits, but also to live every day, and give us strength, physical and emotional, to do our work, to go to school or whatever else you call us for. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we can rely on you, that you give us the assurance of the power through your Holy Spirit to live for you in all areas of life at all times. Bless our relationships and help us to be loving and caring towards each other. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is our Lord and Savior, for now and for eternity. Amen.
Everyone to look in their mail slots and read the pamphlet from World Renew about world hunger. Not only is it about the body, feeding the body, but it's also about feeding the soul. Shall we pray? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodnesses, for the pleasures that we have here. We ask, Lord, that you take these gifts and so that it can proclaim your word to all. Lord, as you preached and taught the people and you fed them with so little, please, Lord, take these offerings so that it may be multiplied to spread your word and your glory to everyone. Amen.
invite you to stand. We'll confess together the words of the Apostles' Creed. The faith that we share, not just with other believers around the globe, Christians everywhere, but also those who have come before us for 2,000 years, who have shared this faith with us, a great cloud of witnesses. So let's together with them and with all who claim the name of Christ confess these words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. After faith, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go from this place of worship and fellowship, let's go with God's blessing upon us. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.
Because of you.